Psalm 90, the first couple of verses. And the title of the message this morning, or tonight rather, is Our True and Everlasting Dwelling Place. Our True and Everlasting Dwelling Place. What should our perspective be? What must it be? One way for us to try to define our perspective or try to apprehend what it ought to be is to consider ourselves pilgrims who are passing through this earth. If we think of ourselves as something else, as a staying people on this earth, then we're going to get attached to the things of this earth. But if we keep in mind that we're just passing through, we're sojourners, we're on our way to a better place. Abraham said he was looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. And that's what we ought to have our eyes set upon too, and not get so attached to the things of this world. We have a better dwelling place, okay? You may live in a nice home. You may be very content with the home that you have here on this earth. I'm talking about your physical, actual dwelling place. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a child of God, you have a much better dwelling place waiting on you in glory. Our Lord's gone to prepare that for us, and we ought to be anticipating that in a wonderful way. Let's read the first two verses in Psalm 90. It says, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would speak to our hearts here tonight about these words, about this dwelling place, about how You are our dwelling place, our true and lasting dwelling place. And may our eyes be truly set upon You and not so caught up in the things of this world. Oh Lord, we know, we must know that we are just passing through, and we're on our way to that destination that You have prepared for Your people. Lord, keep that on our thoughts and on our minds. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is a prayer of Moses. And I want you to think about Moses for a little bit before we even get into this. Moses spent the first 40 years of his life pretty well anchored to this earth. He was raised in Egypt, if you remember the story. He was a Hebrew, but his mother had sent him down the Nile to where the Pharaoh's daughter found him, and then she took him and raised him for her own. And so Moses was raised in the palace of Pharaoh. There are many scholars who believe that Moses was being prepared to be the next Pharaoh even. He was a general who led armies. He had the best education that you could find in the world at that time. He had access to more riches than anywhere else there were anywhere else in the world at that time. He, in human eyes, had it made. He had more than most people dream to have. And what did he do with that? He set it all aside. When put to the test, Hebrews tells us that he thought that Christ was better than all the riches of this earth. And he was willing to set that aside to be a part of his people. Well, you know how that goes. He ends up killing an Egyptian. He has to flee Egypt. He spends the next 40 years as a shepherd in the wilderness. Now, shepherds in the wilderness at that time, they didn't have a permanent dwelling place. They moved with their flocks, and they traveled. They were nomads. And they traveled over a great distance, moving their flocks, constantly looking for the best water supply and best food supply for them. And so he spends 40 years wandering all over the wilderness. Then he spends his last 40 years wandering over that same wilderness, but But instead of shepherding sheep and goats, he's shepherding the nation of Israel, whom God has been pleased to bring out from under the control of Egypt, under the leadership of Moses. And if he thought shepherding sheep and goats was bad, goodness, shepherding all those millions of people proved to be even more challenging to Moses. He and God took turns saying, well, let's just kill them all. And the other one would say, no, let's keep this going. And it was very difficult at times. So when Moses writes, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, it just seems to carry a little bit more meaning, doesn't it? One who had been first cemented to this earth and then uprooted from that and traveled and moved around without a permanent place as a home for the next 80 years, for him to say, Lord, you're my dwelling place, and you're our dwelling place in all generations. The Lord is still our dwelling place. He wasn't just that in Moses' day. He wasn't just that in David's day, or Abraham's, or Adam and Eve's, or the apostles. He is our dwelling place still today, from generation to generation. It says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see, God has always been our dwelling place. Even before he created this earth, and before he created man to put into this earth, he was still our dwelling place. Though we did not yet exist, we did in his mind and in his will. He had determined that there would be a people, right? And his people have always found their dwelling place in him, even before his people were born into this earth. I want you to try to let that sink in a little bit. That's how amazing God is. If you were to go back to everlasting past, how far could you go? If you were to go forward into everlasting future, how far could you go? How far is it from everlasting to everlasting? It's beyond our ability to measure, let alone comprehend. Yet God has always been the dwelling place of his people, and he always will be. That's one of the great things about heaven. We'll be dwelling in his presence. There won't be any more doubts. There will be no more temptations. There will be no more struggles, no more fears, because we will be in the presence of God, and we will sing for everlasting the praises of our God. Over the course of the rest of those verses, there are 17 verses there in that psalm, and we're not going to go through them all, but he talks about how in verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and say, return, ye children of men. When man sins against God, he turns wrath upon them and turns man to destruction. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. We've said before, God is not bound by time. He's not restricted in any way by time. He sees everything all together at the same time, past, present, and future. I've used this illustration before. It's that I heard someone say one time, if you were to go to Main Street in town to watch a parade, and you were standing there on the street, you could maybe see the beginning of the parade as it gets near to you. You could begin to see it. Then as it goes by, you can see that part that's kind of in the middle. Then as it goes on past, you can kind of see the end. But you're limited, depending on how big the parade is, you're limited by what you can see all at one time, right? But now if someone were to raise you up in the air where you were looking down on that parade, you could see it all at once. That's how God sees time. He's not stuck in the present, wondering what's going to happen tomorrow like we are. He's not bound to the past, looking back, trying to figure out what happened. God sees it all, and it's all going out. He's ordered the parade, right? It's all according to his will and his plan. And he sees that all together. So 1,000 years to God, you know, 1,000 years to man is a long time, isn't it? Sometimes a year can be a long time for us, right? But not to God. And it talks about in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. We are consumed by thine anger, by thy wrath are we troubled. There are all kinds of things here in these verses that Moses talks about. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. We come to verse 17, and he says, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. You know, that should be our desire as we look at our lives. And that is that the beauty of the Lord God be upon us. That's a wonderful thing. The beauty of God. You know, we everybody probably has a different concept of what beauty is, you know. What's the old saying? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, you know. Our beauty and the things we see as beautiful here are often flawed in some way, but not the beauty of God. There is no flaw there. When it's said that it's beautiful, it is beautiful. And that's what we should be looking for, the beauty of the Lord, and that it be upon us, and that he would establish the work of our hands, that he would establish it, make it his, and use it for his purposes. You know, sometimes we set out to serve the Lord, and we've got our own agenda in mind. We've got our own end result in mind. And we should be seeking what does God want? What is he trying to do? Not trying, he does. But what is God doing? And we should want him to establish our work. God is from everlasting to everlasting. And he has many incredible attributes. And not least among them is the attribute whereby he never changes. Now, we're accustomed to change. Change happens all around us. Some people like change. Most people probably don't. But we are subject to change. We are creatures of change. We have to deal with change. But when it comes to God, he never changes. And though our world may get flipped upside down, God's still there. He's still the same God. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: the Christian knows no change with regard to God. He himself may be rich today, speaking of us, of mankind, and poor tomorrow. He may be sickly today and well tomorrow. He may be in happiness today. Tomorrow he may be distressed. But there is never any change with regard to his relationship to God. And we need to really try to let that sink in. Sometimes we feel closer to God because we're happy with how things are going on around us. But we ought to feel like we're just as close to God when things aren't going well around us. When we're dealing with adversity and strife and trial, we ought to feel as close to God then, because God hasn't moved. God hasn't changed. What's going on in our lives may have changed, but God hasn't. He's still there. He loves you just the same. Can we make mistakes? Can we really mess things up? Oh, yes, we can. When we do, does God love us less? He doesn't. He loves us just the same. A perfect, and everlasting, unchanging love. He's proven that love by sending his own son to die on the cross in our place. I think that proves it. And that love will never change. Does he love you more when you do something really good for him? Sometimes we do something for the Lord and we can't wait to tell others about what we've done for the Lord. We can't wait to pat ourselves on the back. Sometimes we'll break our arm off trying to pat ourselves on the back, right? Does God love you more then or less? He loves you just the same. Now, he may not be pleased that you're taking credit for something. He may not and doesn't like that pride that pops up in us, right? But he loves us still the same. And we can't change that. Some people call themselves Christians and live their lives in fear that they're going to mess up and God's not going to love them anymore. And they're not going to be saved anymore. I'm so thankful it's not that way. Because I'd have been a goner a long time ago. God's love for us is always the same. And continuing with Spurgeon, if he loved me yesterday, then he loves me today. My unmoving mansion of rest is my blessed Lord. Let prospects be ruined. Let hopes be blasted. Let joy be withered. Let mildews destroy everything. I have lost nothing of what I have in God. Let that sink in. As a history teacher, one of the things in American history that I'll teach about often is the 1929 stock market crash. And some of you may remember enough of your history to know that people lost fortunes in that. And it was said that you had to be careful walking down Wall Street because people were committing suicide by jumping out of the buildings, in just several of them. They might land on you. They lost everything they had in this world, and they were so desperate and despairing that they took their own lives. Let me tell you something. If you lost everything you owned in the world, and you are a child of God, you've really lost nothing, because everything you have in Him is still there. And that's what we will spend eternity enjoying. We're not going to be passing around our stock shares all eternity, are we? We're not going to be passing around the deeds to property that we own, or cars that we own, or anything like that. Those material things will be gone, won't they? Amen. What we'll be sharing are those spiritual blessings that are eternal. And no matter what happens to us here on this earth, we still have that in the Lord. Again, I'll continue. I've lost nothing of what I have in God. He is my strong habitation, whereunto I can continually resort. I am a pilgrim in the world, but at home am my God. In the earth I wander, but in God I dwell in a quiet habitation. You know, one thing we need to spend more time doing is just getting alone and being quiet. We have so many distractions in our time. Media and other things. Sometimes we just need to throw all that away or to the side. And we just need to get alone with God. And we ought to do that. And I urge you to do that this week as part of your preparation for the Bible conference. And two, as part of your preparation for the Lord's Supper next Sunday night. Turn in your Bibles to a passage I want us to read. Habakkuk chapter 3. So Habakkuk is in the Minor Prophets. And those of you that were around 7 years ago when Ron and I began to be your pastor, you'll remember the first book that I preached through, and we've preached through a few books since then, but the first book I preached through was Habakkuk. And I want us to look at the last three verses of chapter 3, the end of it all. Habakkuk, if you'll remember from then, had some questions of God about why God was doing certain things, letting his people be overrun by heathen people. And he didn't understand all that. But by the time the Lord gets through visiting with him, Habakkuk has a much clearer understanding of things. And this is what he says to close out the letter. It's actually part of a song. Verse 17, Habakkuk 3. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Then he talks about worship. This is to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. This is a worship song. It ought to be our worship song. Though everything around us falls apart, we still have God. And that's the best and most important thing we can have. And we ought to be a content people. A people full of joy. Even in the face of loss, we can be that people. Because God is our true and everlasting dwelling place. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. At the end of this prayer, I want you to stay for just a minute. If you'll remember from our business meeting, we tabled discussion on our putting a roof on the church, and I think there may be some information to be shared with us, so we'll stay for a few moments for that, okay? But let's pray right now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that indeed you are our true and everlasting dwelling place, that our hopes really are in you, and that the things of this earth that can fall apart and be destroyed and all that, that I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't get attached to those things, but that we indeed would see ourselves as pilgrims just passing through, enjoying maybe some of those things for a time as blessings from you, O Lord, but knowing that our best and greatest blessings are spiritual, and that we get to experience some of those now and even more in eternity. Lord, help us to look to that and look for that. I ask you now, Lord, to bless any discussion we may have here in a moment, and that you might grant us wisdom, that your Holy Spirit would lead us in any decisions that might be made. We just pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.